Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
It's quite appropriate that we look at an Isaiah passage when we think about peace. I want you to think about this message, or this question as we enter this message. When you hear the word peace, what images come up to your mind? Is it the absence of something, or is it the creating of something? What images of peace come up in your mind? When we look at this passage of chapter 11, when we leap into text, there are so many times if you simply leap into the beginning of a text without asking the context of that text, you miss important transitions. So if you're ever reading a scripture and are perplexed, read a little bit ahead of it. Read a little bit after it. Find out how does that text fit in the context. For example, if I told you that my favorite text in the whole Bible is Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16b, and whenever you see an A, B, or C, that means wherever there is punctuation, A would be to the first comma or semicolon or period. So 316b, Leviticus 316b. If you're good Methodist and you brought your Bible, turn there with me now, brothers and sisters. If you don't have it, I'll tell you what it says. What it says is, "All fat is mine, saith the Lord." It's in the context, however, of the Levitical description of how people should be able, how the priest would prepare the burnt offerings, and there were very specific criteria. Knowing the context for a text is significant. When you read Isaiah chapter 10, keep in mind that nothing happens accidentally in the Hebrew theology. God is the one who is controlling and acting in and through all things. And when the people rebel and there is oppression, it is God who uses the instruments of this world to discipline his people. He has used Assyria. Listen to a couple of excerpts before we jump into chapter 11. Listen to these excerpts. The prophet prophesies in chapter 10, verse 21, that there is a remnant of Israel that will return, even a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So the Assyrians have come, as Chris told you so beautifully last week, to bring oppression, but there's already a kernel of hope in truth. Verse 18 says, "He will consume the glory of Assyria's forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. It will be as when the standard bearer faints." And the standard bearer would be the one who goes ahead, that holds up. Have you ever seen those sorts of movies that portray the great Roman armies, right? And they have the banners, they have the standard bearers. And if the standard bearer falls, it indicates something is wrong. The standard bearer for Assyria will fall, the tool of instrument that is bringing discipline to God's people. This is immediately at the end, chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. God's going to experience his judgment, live out his judgment. Israel will experience it. It says God, Yahweh, will shake his hand at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem, and he will lop the boughs off with terror. The tall will be cut down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Have you ever heard of that phrase? The trees or the pines, the towers of Lebanon. This is a reference to the forest. So the imagery that is being given by the prophet is that the barren is going to be laid waste. It's just going to be clear cut. It's kind of like where I live. And I don't want to say anything disparaging about anything, but Kingwood is called the livable forest until you get north of Mills Branch and Ford Road. In new subdivisions where it's like they just clear cut and it just breaks my heart. There's stumps all around. This is the imagery. Assyria has been a tool of judgment, but God's going to deal with that. There's still going to be hope. God's going to return. So the people are left in this in-between kind of place wondering, okay, which is it, God? Is it restoration or is it judgment? Can you give me a clue? They feel perplexed. They feel heartbroken. They feel a bit surprised. Let me give you an imagery to help you understand what I think they maybe felt. So our associate pastor, Jeremy Bass, his wife is Erica, and she makes all kinds of crafts. And I bought yesterday at the craft fair, if you follow her on Facebook, I bought her gnome that she handmade. It was only one of them because it took her so long to make it, so I bought it. I got it. Got the cute little tin that goes with it, took it home, bought one of her shadow boxes that sits up. It's absolutely beautiful. And so you may know that Ryan is the worship leader in the Vine, and Jeremy's the primary preacher in the Vine, and the two of them have a chance to converse. And so last night, I get this text from Ryan that says, "Hey, we heard through the grapevine that you got Erica's only gnome of her collection this year that she has created, and we want to offer you a wager." Now, you need to understand something about Ryan Stukeman. Ryan, you need to pray for Ryan because he is a Bears fan. He loves Chicago Bears. You also need to know that when I got that gnome, I brought it home and I set it out and I just joyfully waited for Sean to say, "Well, what's this? Where'd this come from?" I said, "Well, gosh, I don't know. Why don't you open it?" And she opened it and said, "Oh, this is so cute," when it's on the tree. It's already there, right? Now I've got Ryan who wants to wager, and Ryan sends a text to his wife, Jane, to my wife, Sean, and to me last night and says the following: "Hey, would the Palmers be open to a friendly wager?" And Sean replies, "Well, that depends upon what the wager is. That's not just a hat rack she's got." Ryan says, "Well, rumor has it that you got the one and only gnome, and we would like to offer a wager. If the Bears beat the Texans in 2 weeks, we get the gnome. If the Texans beat the Bears, we'll buy you each your desired half gallon of Bluebell." And Sean looked at me and she said, "I'm not offering up my gnome." And she didn't say it in a way that had any compassion in her voice whatsoever. You know, it's that sort of, look, you women, we know how you communicate. We know it's not just the words you use, it's how you use them with inflection. For example, if I say I'm going to do something, how many males, Mark, you better raise your hand on this one. Don't leave me alone, brother. How many males have ever heard this response from the wife when you've said, "Hey, I'm going to do something," and the wife says, "Oh, you are"? See, that's a question, but by inflection can tell you it's not really a question. It's a grammatical firestorm with everything involved. I said, "I know, I'm not gonna wager your gnome. It's your gnome. I got the gnome for you. I thought of you." Then I had an idea. And I said, "Hey, Ryan," let's go ahead and show him the gnome real quick though. Hey, Ryan, I was gonna give that to Sean as a surprise for Christmas. And I left it there for 2 minutes. About 2 minutes later, in comes the, if you ever text in all caps because you want to make a statement, right? "I'm so sorry." And I said, "Just kidding, it's already on the tree." And she said, "No." His next reply, I know I'm laughing about this, but it was really a great moment for me. His next reply was this: "When I got that message, I died a little bit." Now, you know, the reality is it's humorful, right? But what did Ryan feel in that moment? Ryan was like, "Oh my gosh," right? I mean, you just ruined the senior pastor's wife's Christmas, right? The sense of hopelessness that might exist for him. No, but he knew there was a disconnect, right? It wasn't what he intended. It's not what he thought. He really thought he was going to go for a playful kind of way, and boy, was that a surprise. So you have the people of Israel who are looking with hope, and boy, did they get a surprise. They have been disciplined and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The whole forest has been laid waste, but then there's a word of hope. There's a surprise that is coming. In that context, in respect to God's holy word in the book of Isaiah, I want to invite you to stand as you are able and hear these words of hope from the prophet. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." And Jesse is David's father. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with a goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with a bear. And their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated and let us pray together. May your Spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we have gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart this place, seeking to be your agents of peace and proclaiming your love to all. And all of God's people did say, Amen. Reclaiming Christmas in all its ways, especially the sense of Christmas peace, can be elusive in our world today, especially as we slowly start to see the hope for a future, whether it be with vaccines coming along or finding ways to live life and understand the new reality until sometime in the future is a mask and hand sanitizers and wiping down all surfaces. My friends, we need to be careful as the church that we are neither numbed by our experience or we're so hopeful for moving on that we don't forget who we're called to be as God's people. As a pastors, we're gathering a week from tomorrow because what we realize is we are slowly starting to add busy activities into the calendar. And if we're not careful, we will fail to seize the opportunity of recreating ourselves and asking God, what do you want to do? What does it look like for new life to come from the empty stumps in our life together?
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Now, I don't know about your family, but our family doesn't have a whole lot of conflict on either side around the holidays, but we do have a lot of chaos. I often wonder sometimes if my sister-in-law, and there's two of them, if they might not be the inspiration for the Griswolds. One of those sister-in-laws got us kicked out of a Denny's in McKinney, Texas because of her behavior. I was a pastor 7 miles south in Allen, Texas. The only thing lower on a social scale of getting kicked out of a Denny's is getting kicked out of a Waffle House. The other sister, she is hilarious, beautiful, and loving, but sometimes the things she does just make you shake your head. It was Christmas over 2 decades ago, and Sean's mother had been activated as a nurse for Desert Storm. We're in Louisville, Texas. Lori, my sister-in-law, is still in North Little Rock and taking care of the mother-in-law's house. Christmas has passed. The mother-in-law's gone. Lori's gone over to take down the decorations. Her husband comes over. And my mother-in-law loved the noble trees. Now, if you don't think about that noble tree, if you don't water that faithfully, you're going to have noble tree needles everywhere in your house. He walked into the house, and it was a split-level house. And the tree out front was just, there wasn't a needle left on it. I mean, there were needles all up and down the stairs, all up and down. He said, Lori, what happened here? She said, I've had the worst day. Well, what happened? She said, you know what I did? I took all those decorations off that tree and it started falling apart. I dragged the tree out to the corner. I looked down when I got the tree out to the corner and realized I forgot to take the stand off that tree. I had to drag the tree all the way back into the house, take the stand off, and then drag the tree all the way back to the corner. And he said to her, did it ever occur to you you could take the stand off the tree at the curb? And she said, oh. My friends, if we're not careful, COVID is going to make us like my sister-in-law. We're going to be dragging the tree in and out of the house, and we're going to forget we can take the stand off at the curb. And here's what I mean by that. This prophet's word of hope to you and me is restoration. What it is today, it will not always be. There is hope on the horizon. We're not just simply going through the liturgical rhythms. We're not simply saying, how can we at least do the basics? No, we're saying, what is God calling us to be? What is God calling us to become? How do we live vibrantly and beautifully and wonderfully, even amidst the challenges of the distancing and the mask? And I'm so thankful for the beautiful ways that you all are engaged, because what you're doing is you're living out the reality of what the prophet is speaking. Listen to the words. Look at the way in which the world is not turned upside down, but right side up. Look at the absolute irony of what is happening here. It is a metaphysical, absolute wonder that a cow will lay down with a bear, that the lion and the goat will be together. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Let me give you a quote this way. J.D. Walt, how many of you follow Seedbed in the band groups? Do you? If you don't, you need to. J.D. Walt has fantastic devotionals. He actually was giving a devotional on the prophet Zephaniah the other day. And I'm going to modify some of his words, but this is a modification of what J.D. Walt says. When we think about the concept of peace in the world, why do we listen to the angry, armchair, dime store, secular commentators of our world that can only assuage our fears by blaming someone else? Let me say that again. Why do we listen to the angry, armchair, dime store, secular commentators of our world that can only assuage our fears by blaming someone else? Are you living in that in-between moment when you think you've ruined somebody's Christmas? Are you dragging the tree in and out of the house and you don't have a clue that you could have taken the stand off at the curb? Do you feel like life is out of control? It's frustrated. You don't know really where to grasp. My friends, hear this good and great news of Isaiah. The way it is not the way it will always be. God is in the move. He will bring life from the stumps. He will flip the order of this world. He will bring those on high who have control and are greedy. They will be brought low. And the middle of this passage is the meat of the passage. We as God's people are proclaimed to be the ones that continue to actively work for God's peace in the world. You see, peace, shalom in the Hebrew. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace for the Christian and the follower of God is not defined by a passive surrender to avoid conflict at any cost. Peace, the shalom of God, and shalom means to put the things back together the way they were intended. This shalom of God, to put things together, is an active verb for you and me to engage, to be a part of what God wants to do. That's why, even though we can't put together the Christmas angels in the typical way, we didn't shelve the Christmas angels. We say, God, how can we do it now? When those around us were hurting, we didn't say, well, we're going to have to put on the shelf anything related to society. No, we said, God, how do we do that now? Because we know the way it is not always going to be. But here's the terrible thing about this reality. You see, we have to be people of peace personally if we hope to be the people of peace as a community of faith. And we must let God do in us what we believe God wants to do through us. Because if we don't let the transformative power of the Holy Spirit move us to places of participation and creativity as individuals, it'll never happen as a community of faith. And I know that the church is filled with warts and flaws, and it has failed in many ways, but my friends, it is God's choice to use the broken vessels of the people in this room and in every other church as his witness to love in the world to build his kingdom. You see, peace is something that needs to be pursued actively. Peace is not something that is attained simply by choosing to withdraw. I mean, hasn't COVID taught us anything about the reality that simply withdrawing from the world doesn't solve the problems? It creates more. It creates more. If you talk to the National Association of Mental Health Institutes, you will find that suicide is higher than it's ever been in this last year. The isolation, the depression that's happening. People may not be dying of COVID, but my friends, you know what they're dying from? They're dying from every other disease that can't be treated or looked at because everybody has to be kept safe. It's creating chaos in our world today. And the government seems to say, here's your only answer. Don't do anything. Close yourself in your house. Wear a mask, even when you're on your own car or scratching in the head of your cat. I don't choose to do that. I choose to live life. I choose to say, what is good science teaching me? Be a good steward. Okay, fine. I can physical distance. I can sanitize my hands, but I will not abandon the work of the church because the government says I should. And they have not said that, friends. They have not said that. We still stand in the liberties of this nation where we can gather as God's people, and we are being called to set the model of what it looks like in this world to be bearers of peace. Because for too long, we've let the people who love tearing into each other define everything that's happened. And I simply give you the illustration of what happened a few weeks ago and what happens within social media. Folks are being torn apart. You see, this is the way that a commentator whose name is Priya Parker has stated it. She has a book called The Art of Gathering, How We Meet and Why It Matters. Listen to what she says. She talks about the reality that there is an unhealthy peace that exists. She says this, our connections are most threatened by unhealthy peace. Now look critically at the second sentence. Do you see that she says unhealthy peace? An ability. This isn't an oversight. This isn't a lack of a characteristic. This is an ability or refusal to see, to name, or to engage with the fracture that is in front of you. Leave that screen up there for me for a minute. This is the kind of peace the world offers you. Unhealthy peace that simply says, withdraw and isolate and it will solve the problems. The peace that God is offering says, don't disengage. I will bring forth new life, and I will be the one that strengthens you, and I will be with you. And just to tell you how incredibly wondrous this will be, it will be as if a lion that is the carnivorous king of the jungle will lay down with a goat. That a bear and a cow would be together. That a child would place their hand into the nest or the hole that's in the ground of a viper, and there'll be nothing to fear. And a little child will lead them. My friends, we aren't called to the unhealthy peace. We are called to the peace and shalom of God that is spoken of here in Isaiah clearly. It is a spirit of knowledge that the prophet gives in chapter 5, verse 13 of Isaiah. It says that this spirit of knowledge has been withdrawn from the people, and that's why in Isaiah chapter 11, it is clearly said in verse 26, which we did not read, that this spirit of knowledge is going to return to God's people. Not only will God return his people, he will equip his people. And we see this lived out so clearly when the shepherds are gathered on the hillside and God chooses to interrupt the brokenness of our history. It says in Luke chapter 2, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, and maybe you know the verse I'm going to say it with me, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, That's what God comes in Christ to do. It's lived out in the life of Jesus Christ when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. So do not let your hearts be troubled and don't let them be afraid." The peace born out in Mary's arms, lived out in the person of Jesus Christ, died and resurrected so that you and I don't shrink from the challenges, but stand firm in the faith. The kind of peace that does not let the circumstances around us determine how we feel, but says God's peace will determine what happens in those circumstances. The kind of peace that's lived out in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul said clearly to the church at Philippi that he wanted the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, to guard their hearts and guard their minds. This is the kind of peace we are called into. But my friends, we can only do collectively together in this world what we let God do individually in our lives. And what we refuse to do at Kingwood United Methodist Church, what we refuse to do is simply say, all faith will become virtual. We will continue to use the gifts of technology to connect to the people who need to be connected to the church, who can access the church. For the many of you at home who are waiting for the vaccine, then you'll come back. We're going to hug you when you come back. And we're going to love you and appreciate your support until that time. And we're going to continue to find creative ways to be God's peaceful agents in this world. My friends, the world is still broken. And the only hope that can be offered is the one cradled in Mary's arms, the one that brings the kind of peace that doesn't let us refuse to see or fail to engage with the fracture and brokenness of the world that is in front of us, but the kind of shalom and peace that invites us, yes, to wear a mask, yes, to physical distance, yes, to sanitize, as there will be a team of people wiping down every surface when you leave, and we will continue the work of the kingdom of God, and we will continue to follow the one whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you first and foremost for the amazing folks in our world that have given their lives on the front line, the nurses, the doctors, the people who have been in the midst of being so vulnerable and living their lives and standing in the gap and treating. We want to thank you for being peace and presence and strength with families, for those who have lost loved ones with COVID. For those who are experiencing the challenge of God, would you pour your blessing and strength upon them? God, would you help us in the midst of all that to recognize the sacred and that exists, that you are calling us both to recognize the importance of good practices, to be compassionate and be supportive, and you are calling us to be your loving hands within this world. God, would you help us? Would you help us listen to where you lead us? Would you help us know where we are needing to take a step forward as your community of faith to be an agent of peace and to actively engage in bringing peace to come? As Jesus said so clearly, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And God, would you help us know where we're stretching too much, where we're moving too fast, where our desire to get back to the familiar is moving us into simply recreating ruts of unhealthiness. So God, just help us. Help us respond to your leadership. Help us respond to the movement of your Holy Spirit. Help us to honor we're in all kinds of different places, and we can all follow Christ faithfully wherever we are. God, we love you. We trust you with our lives. And we give you thanks for the peace that you offer, that doesn't remove the conflict, but settles the water and brings a sense of peace to our souls. For this we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.